We're going to take a look in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Now, this is a rather long passage, but very important. Let's look at it. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus speaking. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the food that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should be merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The Old Testament speaks of God as creator and judge. It is not until Jesus comes that he is spoken of as Father. Jesus said, my Father, your Father, our Heavenly Father. The hero of this record, this Bible passage, is not the Son. The hero is the Father. Now, to understand a passage of Scripture, we first of all have to find the purpose. The first principle of interpretation is purpose. If you can't find the purpose for a letter or a book or a paragraph, you can't interpret it. Now, the purpose here is very evident. It's to reveal what kind of Father God is. This earthly Father gives us the illustration of God as our Father. What kind of Father is He? That's the question that arises. What kind of Father is God? Well, we learn from this passage. First of all, He is loving. Well, we know that, but we want to explore a bit what kind of love it is. How deep and sincere is the love of this man for his son? First of all, it's loving enough to allow his son to fail. That's hard love. That's difficult love. This is tough love. This is a tough decision. It's just stated so simply here. The young man came and asked for his inheritance. And it simply says, so the father gave it to him. But there's more going on than that. You know, I know about life that isn't easy. And this father loved that son enough to let him fail. That's love. Now, what's going on here? Here's a young man. We don't know exactly how old he is. But he's looking at the world out there, and it looks pretty good. And so, in a greedy way, he wants his inheritance now. The dad knows it's wrong. So we have that common dilemma that's been going on since the history of the human race. How do parents and young people solve the conflict that arises when they begin to emerge? The parents have a dilemma. The parents have a problem. How to release young people to freedom? How and when to do that? And they have a problem because they know what's out there. They know society. They know schools. They know parties. And they know the consequences, the ruin and the devastation that comes from that kind of life. So they carry a healthy fear. It's right that they think about this, and they do this carefully, about how to release and give a young person freedom. How and when do you do that? No one's ever done it perfectly, beginning with Adam to this day. It's a struggle. Faye and I were talking about this the other morning, and I was asking her, who do we know that would be a good example of a parent and young person dilemma in allowing this young person freedom to get out and go? Well, we thought of several. We've known young people who have gone out, troubled times, and so on. And then the thought came, there's no better example than myself. I went through this. I had every opportunity to live a healthy, wholesome Christian life. My godly mother prayed and wept and taught me right. My sister joined her. I went out on my own. And I turned away from their Christianity. And I lived for the world, for pleasure, for fun, for success. It happens. It happened to me. At that time, I didn't realize the pain I was causing. My mother, my father died when I was about 9. She had 3 sons and a daughter. Very difficult for her to keep us from the world. When do you let out rope? How do you protect but not overprotect? That's the parent's dilemma. But you know, young people have a dilemma. We need to understand that. That what they are going through is also difficult. They live in the same godless society, the same culture that we live in. And they have the temptations that are even more severe. I've walked on high school campuses and seen how the girls dress and what's going on, and I say, how can these young men hang around here? They live with that. They also live with other young people who have no parental restrictions. Anything and everything goes, they are totally free. That's tough on them. Look what they get to do. These young people, rightly so, want freedom. We all know about that. They want freedom because they are emerging. They're coming out of the cocoon of being a child. And they need some freedom. And the interesting thing about young people is they think they know everything. I mean, I knew so much more than my mom ever could know. What they don't know is the consequences. They're curious. They wonder about all that's happening in life. They're adventuresome. They want friends. They want to be popular. So there's a dilemma and a conflict that's going to occur in every home. How do you do this? Well, young people also have another problem. They have a sin nature. So all of this is there. This father was loving enough to allow his son to fail. And he made the decision. Here's your money. Go. Leave our home. Get out there. Get kicked in the teeth. Learn. So he was loving enough to allow his son to fail. He was also loving enough to live with a broken heart. He knew what this would do to him. And he could have been too selfish in protecting himself instead of doing the right thing. And so the son is gone. That father knows what he's going through, and his heart is broken. He's saying, why would he leave me? I miss him. I know he's suffering. This father is also loving enough to patiently pray and wait. How tempting it is to jump in and fix him, fix it, instead of patiently waiting on God, who will do it better than we can anyway. He trusted. That's love. He was loving enough to give. He could have said, no way. You want to leave? Go. But you're not getting any of my dough. You're not taking the family inheritance. No way. Well, this father is a symbol of God's love because he loves deeply, sincerely in all these ways. Secondly, this father is gracious. You just think of the story of this young man and all that is going on with him and the suffering and the guilt and the hunger and the pain and finding a job and so on. And then I love the passage that says, when he came to himself, turned around. What's that mean? Well, he came to his senses. He's like insane. And you could stop with, he came to. Like a wakening out of an unconscious condition or a coma to come back to reality. He came to himself. And you know what he was able to think? He was able to think that after all he had done, that he could go home. That father was good enough and kind enough and gracious enough for that young man to think, I can go home. What's this teach us? Never shut the door. This father didn't say, get out and don't come back, ever. My counsel to parents is never shut the door of your home or of your heart. Why? Because God didn't do that to us. We have no right to do that to anyone else. This father is gracious. The son knew it. And now he's coming back. And that father received his son. He'd been in a far country, so he's got a way to go, and it's a long walk, and he's tired and hungry. Maybe he hitchhiked and got a ride on a camel or something. We don't know how he got there, but he got there, and I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing that maybe down below that farmhouse is a camel avenue there, and up to the farmhouse, there's a long path. And that boy comes walking up the path. And the father saw him. What a moment. Why did he see him? Because he was looking. Every day, he went out to look. Maybe this is the day my son will come home. And he went out there and looked, and he saw him. What a moment in the life of this father. What did he do? He ran to him. He didn't wait. He ran and embraced him. This unworthy, undeserving son was received by a gracious father. And he's restored. This young man knew something good about his father, but he's willing to go back and say, look, I don't even have to live in the house. I'll live out in the barn or with the servants in their quarters. The father says, no. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring, which is symbolic of family. Because this is my son. That's the father. He's loving. He's gracious. And he's grateful. And he shows it by celebration. Bring that calf that we've been preparing to butcher, kill it, fire up the barbecue, and let's go. Let's have the best steaks you can find and the best ribs, and let's celebrate. Call Glenn Miller and have him bring his band, and we'll have swing music and dance and have a celebration. Yeah, that's this father. It's a feast time because he's such a great father. Well, that's how he handles this young son. The way our Heavenly Father treats us. But that's not the end of this. There's another son. And this other son is not happy. Not a happy camper at all. Because he wants to really dig at the younger son. He doesn't want him to be welcomed. He doesn't want the celebration. And he's boastful and he's proud and he's angry and he's legalistic and he's moralistic and he's no fun. Who wants to live with this guy? Well, this father has great wisdom. He knows how to handle both sons. And he reminds that elder son, you're my son too. All that I have is yours. I'm not withholding anything from you. This father is also a leader. He's making decisions, tough decisions. But he's doing it. He's like our Heavenly Father. This is what we learn from this text about God as our Father, who calls, who invites graciously to come home. Come on home. Don't live like a foreigner and a stranger out there in that world. Don't try to be like them. Come on home. Well, I remember coming home when God made the arrangements to send my brother with a Bible. Inclined my heart to pick it up and read it. And give me some determinations. And I left that hotel room and I went to my business partner. And I said to him, I believe in prayer. I didn't know all that was going on. I believe in prayer. I want my life to change. He was accepting that. And so I left the business and I went to church. 6 months I didn't have to work, and all I did was read the Bible. After that, God graciously moved me to get into Bible college. I came home, and I was graciously received. And I had the joy and the privilege of saying to my mother, I've been saved. It's wonderful to come home. That's what Jesse was talking about. Come home this morning. Maybe it isn't so flagrant, but you need a change. You need something. You need a revival spirit. Come on home this morning. You say, Bill, how do you do that? You do that by putting Christ first. That's coming home. Not yourself. Not this lousy world. But come home. Put him first. That's the kind of God we have, who's calling us and will receive us. What kind of God is he? What kind of Father is he this morning? He is the Father who has been revealed in Luke chapter 15. You know that some of us might not have had earthly fathers, or we might have had fathers who were not very good. But there is a heavenly Father available through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come home to him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. For your grace and mercy and goodness and kindness in receiving sinners. For taking us into your heart and into your home. We thank you. So work in our hearts this morning that a spirit of revival may prevail and spread through the testimony of our young people and cause us to worship and to serve and to give with all of our hearts. And bless this service right here and now to us as we need to make determinations for your glory. Grant it to be so for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.